Number 347 will be the song of encouragement after the lesson this morning. Last week we began dealing with terms and phrases used in Scripture in a way that does not fit the Bible definition or use of those terms. Terms and phrases used unbiblically. We talked about the word church last week, and this morning we're going to look at yet another, not just one, but we're going to look at several different terms this morning in describing Christians, and describe things, words or terms used describing those who serve God, whether it be the elders or the preachers or whoever it may be. But that's what we're going to do this morning. Good to see everyone here. We do have several visitors with us this morning. We want to thank you for coming and being with us. And if you have any questions at all about anything that you hear taught or see practiced, we would be more than glad to sit down with you and, of course, open our Bibles and be willing to investigate those things with you. And we are people here who want to do Bible things in Bible ways. And yes, we want to call Bible things by Bible names, but we want to do it correctly. We want to speak where the Bible speaks. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, by the way, in verse 11. Verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The only way that we can glorify God is to do the things that He's instructed us to do. And we may use words and terms or phrases that we find in the Bible. But what if we misuse them? Do we then glorify God? Well, I suggest to you, no, we don't. Many people say, you know, the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Well, I prefer actually the Bible means what it means. Because the Bible does incorporate figurative language sometimes, and people, they'll push that expression, it says, it means what it says, and you've got to keep things in context. You've got to notice what is being said, to whom it is speaking. You've got to recognize the terms that are being used and properly define those terms. Many people simply fail to do that. So we need to understand what the Bible means so that we do not violate the principles that are set forth within it. You know, every false teacher that claims to be a Christian, they claim to be following Christ. You know, Benny Hinn claims to be a Christian and claims to be following Christ, doesn't he? But he is a false teacher. But you know, I've had people tell me before, well, he uses the Bible. He uses the Bible just enough to lead people astray from it. That's what he does. And there are many others just like that. Their followers say they use the Bible, they teach the Bible just enough to get people off track. They may very well use Bible language, but they misuse it as well. Bible terms, expressions that are used in the Bible, descriptive terms of the servants of God, are often misused by people today. You stop and you think about it. You look at the picture there, if you can see some of those folks. How many of them are called or refer to themselves quite often as reverend? In fact, some of them aren't satisfied with just being called reverend. They want to be the most right reverend. Isn't that something? Many of them, they say, well, I am the pastor of so-and-so church. I am the, definite article, the. I am the pastor of such-and-such church. Or elders, many people misunderstand that term. And bishops, bishops in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, and others, they are individuals who oversee numerous churches and an entire geographical area. And deacons, it's a term that's misunderstood a little bit. Priest.
saint. These are some words we're going to be looking at this morning that are misunderstood and misused. Descriptive terms of the people of God, the servants of God, but yet you look around and how many people use these terms according to what the Bible means by them? How many use them correctly? The term reverend, this is Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, worthy of reverence, of or relating to the clergy, being a member of the clergy, used as a title. It is used that way, no question about it. That's the way the people define it today. That's the way Webster defined it, because that's the usage of the term. That does not dictate whether that's the correct usage of the term or not. I want you to stop and think about it. This term does appear in the King James and the American Standard Version one time, and one time only. Psalms 111, verse 9. Now, in the New King James Version, the term that is translated reverend here in the King James is translated awesome in the New King James. But the passage says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. Now, reverend is not His designation. Reverend is a description of His authority, of His power, of His person. God, by the way, this is not talking about some evangelist or some preacher somewhere. This is talking about God. The word reverend does mean worthy of reverence. And we have, I think, we take terms many times that are found in the Bible and we use them so loosely that they lose their significance, they lose their meaning. And this word has been used or misused so often that it's simply a synonym for respect. But when I hear the word revere, I think of fear, respect. But when I hear the word reverence, I think of worship. What comes to your mind when you hear the term reverence? Showing reverence. I associate that with worship. The word reverence, a feeling of profound awe and respect and often love, veneration. An act showing respect, especially a bow or curtsy. Now, we can show respect. But reverence to me. Reverence used as a form of address for certain members of the Christian clergy. To consider or treat with profound awe and respect, venerate. I see reverence as a much stronger term than respect. That's just me. And I think I'm right about that. The word reverence. Even if we were to say, well, it's a synonym for respect. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. I want you to think about the significance of that statement. Do not be called rabbi, that's teacher. Jesus is your teacher, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And we have people, now that's not talking about in the flesh. Okay, I have a father in the flesh. He's my paternal father. But in a religious sense, there is not a human being alive that is my father. I have one Father. Do not call anyone on earth your Father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What man serving Christ is going to say, I want you to call me reverend? Any man that does that is not following Christ, plain and simple. He is exalting himself, and a servant of Jesus Christ who wants to serve his people will not accept such titles as that, plain and simple. So, friend, I tell you what, if someone says, I'm a right reverend or most holy reverend, that demonstrates to you their rejection of God's will. But it is a term that is often used, isn't it? We hear people say, Reverend so-and-so. And when I am called to do a funeral, the funeral homes in Pine Bluff know. They've been talked to about it so many times, they know. When they list my name in the paper, all they put is Don McLean. They don't put anything else. The last time that I was down there, well, I helped with my uncle's funeral. And they had a new fellow there, Ralph Robinson. He knew of me, but he did not know me. I'd never worked with him. The obituary appeared in the Pine Bluff commercial, Reverend Don McLean. He got a call from my father, my paternal father, and they straightened it out. But they know we don't accept that title. And men who follow Christ don't. Another term, the term pastor, a term that is misunderstood. This, again, is a Bible word, although it doesn't appear in the Bible as many times as people may think. The term, as Vines defines it, a shepherd, one who tends herds or flocks, not merely one who feeds them, is used metaphorically of Christian pastors, Ephesians 4:11. Pastors guide as well as feed the flock. Compare Acts 20:28, which, with verse 17, indicates that this was the service committed to elders, overseers, or bishops. So also in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, tend the flock, exercising the oversight. Revised Version, this involves tender care and vigilant superintendence. This term pastor is often misunderstood, misused, misapplied today. But in the Bible, the term pastor simply is one of the descriptive terms of those men who serve as elders or overseers of God's people, of local churches. Not the universal church, and not a district or of a geography where many churches are, but of a local church. The men who are overseeing that church are referred to as pastors, bishops, and elders. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 32, which was read earlier, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we see that truth. The term elders denotes one's age or seasoned wisdom that belongs to his experiences. This term is used in Acts 20, 17, and 1 Peter 5, 1. And it is clear in Acts 20, 17, that as you get down to verse 28, we're talking about the same men. The elders of the church at Ephesus are those who are told to pastor or shepherd the sheep. That's what they did. The bishop. The term bishop, episcopus, is the Greek term. It denotes the overseeing function, not legislative. They can't make law. That is not the office or the function of the bishops or elders or pastors, but simply leading and enforcing men in accordance with God's Word. They feed the flock the Word of God and oversee according to its law. Pastor or shepherd, poimen, is the Greek term, and it emphasizes the care, the watching, and the feeding of the flock of God. Now, I want you to look at some passages there in Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders. There's your word presbyteros. Elders of the church of Ephesus. They were called and they come. And in verse 28, Paul says to them, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit made them overseers. How did the Holy Spirit do that? Through the revelation that He revealed, the Word. And those qualified men were appointed as overseers. There's your word, episkopos, bishops. That's the term. To shepherd, there's your word, pastor. Poimeno, the form of the term here, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His blood. All three of these terms have reference to the same group of men. All three of these terms describe the kind of work that they do, or describe the type of men that they are. They are older men with wisdom and experience and knowledge of the Word of God. They are men who are given the responsibility of enforcing the teachings of Christ. And they are men who are given the responsibility of teaching, feeding, and watching out for and caring for and protecting the people of God in a local church. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders, there's the term presbyteros again, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, there's the Greek term poimen. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Oh, Peter didn't say shepherd the flock of God wherever you find one. He said shepherd the flock of God among you. He didn't say shepherd the flocks of God, plural. He said, shepherd the flock of God which are among you. Which is among you. Serving as overseers. Serving. Episcopus. The same Greek words referring to the same, or three different Greek words referring to the same group of men. Now, there are people today and religious groups today who make distinctions in these words, especially the terms pastor and overseer or bishop. The term bishop is, like we said earlier, used often to refer to individuals or who are overseeing a large geographical area, a bunch of churches, whereas the pastors are the ones over the local church. And that's just one person. That's the idea that most people have in the religious world today. And even such as Baptist churches, you have the pastor, and then you have the elders and the deacons. But the pastor is the one who's really over the show. I know in one of the Pentecostal churches, the pastor, he owns the building. He owns the whole thing. And everyone has to report to him. If they're going to be a member of his church, they have to report to him exactly how much money they make so he can tell them how much money to give each Sunday. He's the pastor. But that's not the way the term is used in Scripture, is it? At all. It's a plurality of qualified men appointed in each congregation. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, you find the qualifications there as well as Titus 1. Verses 5 through 9. And in fact, if you look at those, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, there's episkopos, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. You know, in the Catholic Church, a bishop can't be married. So, unscriptural there as well. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care
There's your idea of pastor. How will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be being puffed up, be lifted up with pride. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So there you have the idea of an elder. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. If a man desires the position of a bishop, in fact, there in verse 1, the idea is encourager. But you turn over to the book of Titus chapter 1, and verse 5 it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless," and he goes on, there's a qualification. In one passage it says elder, another passage it says bishop. Same office, different descriptive terms. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that, I think, clear enough. And now, the term deacon. The term deacon, used in a general sense in Romans 16 and verse 1. Here we have a woman referred to as a deacon. It's not talking about the office of a deacon, though. Something that people misunderstand about terms found in Scripture. Sometimes terms are used in a general sense, sometimes they're used in a more technical sense. To illustrate that, the term apostle, I guess we could add that to the list. I don't have that in here, but just think about this. The term apostle. Did you know that Barnabas is referred to as an apostle in Scripture? But he was not an apostle in the technical sense of the term. You have those selected directly by Christ who were His apostles. The word apostle means one sent forth. They were sent forth for a purpose. Barnabas and Paul were sent forth with a purpose. They were apostles, not in this passage of Jesus Christ in the technical sense, but of the church at Antioch. They were sent forth by that church to carry out a mission. And so the word is used in its general sense in that passage. But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ in the technical sense. He was in the office. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the church, the foundation in that passage of the church that was being laid was the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Barnabas wasn't part of that group as the apostles, but he was part of it as a prophet. We have it used in a technical sense and a general sense. Well, that's the way the term deacon, diakonos, is used in Romans 16, verse 1. It simply means a servant. That's all it means, a minister. Phoebe was a minister. She was not a preacher. She was a servant. The Greek term itself simply means a servant, a minister, one who carries out the instructions of another or who attends to others' needs. It is essentially interchangeable with minister. The emphasis is on service, and it's used a lot in the Scripture. But in its technical sense, we find it used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is in connection with the office of an elder. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, and then in verse 8, likewise deacons must be reverent. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let them serve as deacons. This is the office that they're appointed to, and then they're to serve in that office, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. And that doesn't mean let their wives be called reverent. Let their wives be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Here it is used in its technical sense, the office of a deacon. Women can't be deacons in this sense. Women can be servants in the general sense. They can be deacons in that sense. But in the technical sense, the office, only men can serve. And I know brethren who are drifting, who are taking the position today that anybody can be a deacon, man or woman. We have women deacons
mentioned in the Bible, so they can be deaconesses. No, they miss the point. And they're misunderstanding the terms that are being used. And by the way, deacons' responsibility is not to provide entertainment and recreation and those kinds of things by the church. They are to serve and provide the needs of members. And I think we do see a good example of that in Acts chapter 6. The term priest. In the Catholic Church, we're all familiar, I think, with their concept of the priesthood. You have individuals who are called priests, and they sit in their boxes, and people come through, you know, during the week for confessional, and they'll come in, they'll sit on the other side, and they'll confess all their sins to the priest. And then the priest, of course, is their mediator in that sense. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 4 through 9, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Peter's talking about the church, the people that he's writing to. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. That's the church. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter calls Christians priest. All Christians. In verse 9 he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's Christians, and every Christian. In Revelation 1 and verse 6, and He has made, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A priest. I'm a priest. And you are a priest if you're a Christian. If you are a child of God, you are a king and priest. Because of what Christ has accomplished, He is our high priest, and we pray through Him. He is our mediator. And there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No, not Mary, or not any man on the earth. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So, He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Another term that's misunderstood and misused, the term saint. If you are a Christian, what are you? You're a saint. You are a saint. According to some religious traditions, in order to be a saint, you have to be approved, and you have to be dead for a lot of years before you can be approved. And you have had to work miracles and all these things. You know, there are some, I think the last pope, has he been declared a saint yet? Or is he still in waiting on that? The one that died, John Paul. Do what? Still waiting? What I thought. He's dead, but he's waiting to become a saint. That's nowhere close to the way the Bible uses that term. The term saint in Philippians 1 and verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Who are these saints? They're Christians. All the Christians in Philippi, for all those who belong to Jesus in Philippi, to all the saints in Philippi. The word simply means to be set apart. To be set apart from the world. To be made holy. My friend, if you are in Christ, you are holy. And we are to live holy lives, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are to be holy just as He is holy. To all the saints, this is a comment from Robertson Word Pictures. Philippians 1 verse 1, to all the saints, the word saint here is used for the professing Christians as in 1 Corinthians 1 2, which see as well as Romans 1 7 for the origin of the word. The word all means that all individual believers are included. If you are a Christian, you're a saint. You've been called out of the world. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have been taken from darkness to light. Reverend, deacon, pastor, priest, saint. All terms that are used today as titles. Misused, misapplied, misunderstood by so many in the religious world today. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 8 again, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, listen, there is a distinction between descriptive terms and titles. When we take any term, let me throw another one at you, okay? The word brother sometimes is used as a title. Brother so-and-so. And they're talking about they use that as a title. They capitalize B, brother so-and-so. That's his name to them. We're all brethren. We're all brother so-and-so. We shouldn't use anything to separate, to exalt ourselves. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends and brethren, listen. Let us speak as the oracles of God. Let us use Bible terms in the way they were meant to be used in Scripture. Now, I understand, I realize, you know, the Bible was not written in English originally. But whatever translation that we go to and use, there may be different terms. Let's be careful to understand how every term is used in Scripture. Don't misapply them. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to do that. And in doing so, you can become a king and a priest. And you become a saint, set apart for God's purpose. You become a servant of Jesus Christ, a fellow member of the body of Jesus Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're still lost in your sins. You're outside of that realm of salvation, the realm of hope. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?